Well, it is Thanksgiving, and I'm sure some of you had turkey in the last couple of days. My family did not. We don't do turkey. I know that's strange. You can ask us about that later. But we do other things that we think are probably just as good. So I'm sure a lot of you have been harvesting over the last several days, whether it was at the table where you were eating. Some of you were harvesting out at the stores. This past few days, collecting things that you knew you had to have. And I'm sure you're very, very thankful for those. But we're going to focus on something a little different than those particular things. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 65, a guide for us as we think about what we are thankful for. And we're going to see three things as we look at this passage in Psalm 65. That we want to be thankful for, that are focused on here by King David in his song to us. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you that you speak to us, that you have given us your scriptures, that this is how we can know you. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be upon us, encouraging us, comforting us, challenging us, and calling us to yourself. We thank you for this time to hear your words preached, and that this would be important to us, that hearts would be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 65, beginning at verse 1. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hears prayer, to you all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain for you, so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. What a picture of Thanksgiving this is for us. And we want to look, as I said, at three different ways that we see how we're to give God thanks. And we will see his goodness and thank him for his grace, his power, and his generosity. So first of all, God's goodness is shown in his grace. And we see this actually in three ways here in this psalm. First of all, we see that God provides atonement for sin. Look at verse 3. It talks here about iniquities that prevail against me. Your transgressions are overwhelming at times. You know this feeling, the sense that your sins are winning and you're losing. That's what this sense of prevailing against me. They seem to be snowing you under. They seem to be just knocking you down. And it may be very specific sins. You know what they are in your life. It may be a particular sin and in the sense of being besieged by this and beleaguered. And somehow we think because we sin in this way that God can't help me. God, I can't approach God. My sins are too great. Too often we fall into this habit and pattern where we think this way. And we just come into ourselves and we see that there's no way. And this is why David talks about this. This is prevailing over me. It's coming over me. And yet, what are we going to do about this? What should we do? Well, we should be going to God with these things. We should not hold them on our own. We shouldn't try to figure it out on our own. We need to turn to God because your sins will not keep you from God, even though your heart and Satan would encourage you not to go there. David wants you to know, go to him. Go to God. Psalm 65:3 then says, what happens? You atone for our transgressions. When you go to him, you'll find this atoning. That's the good thing. That atonement, God forgiving us. You see, your sins overwhelm you, but they don't overwhelm God. He is not appalled. He is not put off. He is not taken about by them. He is not prevailed over. In fact, God overwhelms, overpowers your sins. God forgives them, and if you come to him asking for his forgiveness and confessing them, he will forgive you. That's what David wants us to know here. And the word here, the Hebrew word kafar, that he does is to cover them over. He pacifies them. He atones for your sin. He makes them as if they are paid for and no longer yours. In this way, God brings you back to himself. And that's what we see as the second aspect of this atoning, that God chooses you to dwell with him. We separate ourselves. We may remove ourselves and be overwhelmed in this sense, but God brings us back. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near. Choose. He elects us. He selects us. He, out of his free, sovereign grace and mercy, chooses us. You are chosen by God. He has done this. And we know Romans chapter 8, verse 30, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is that choosing. This is what we can know. And those whom he has chosen, he has called through the gospel and brings us near to himself. And he does this through the power of the Holy Spirit who works in our heart to change that stony heart into a heart of flesh. And he's the one who brings this about. And not only does God choose us, not only does he bring us near, he makes us to dwell in his courts. To dwell in his courts. That's where we are today. We're here in God's house. We're here in his courts. We're not here just in this sense for a little while, but when David is writing about this, I know we come to church for a little while, but we dwell with him and he dwells with us for all time. We remain near to him. He is our rock and our salvation. We can always count on him with us in our lives. And this brings us to the third aspect of this atonement, because it says it leads us to good things. Look at the second part of verse 4 there. He says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Now, we're not Old Testament people. We don't understand these things. But in their time, in the time of Israel, God's people came to the temple for forgiveness. This is where it had to happen. You couldn't do this elsewhere. You needed to come to Jerusalem. You needed to come to the temple. That's where the true goodness and forgiveness came, at the house of God. That's where the sacrifices were brought. That's where the sacrifices brought forgiveness to the people. That's what they understood. And so for them, to think about dwelling in the house, that's what it meant. It was to be with God, to know His forgiveness. Well, where does our true goodness lie? Where do we find this? We find it not in the temple, not in animal sacrifices. We find this in the sacrifice that Christ has done for us once for all. It is the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, and that we find the forgiveness for our sins because He has paid the price. For the sake of Christ, God forgives our sins, which have overwhelmed us, which have prevailed upon us. In Christ, He chooses us. By the gospel of Christ, that good news of Christ, He brings us near to Himself. And for the sake of Christ, He preserves us in our faith. We can never fall away if we are His. These are the good things which come to us from the house of God. We are His children living in His household. This is our place. And for the sake of Christ, we share in all these good things that He provides us. Once we know this forgiveness of sins, once we see God smiling upon us with His love and His grace because we're forgiven and chosen and we belong to Him, and what are we in verse 4 here? We are satisfied. Are you satisfied? Not just with the things of Thanksgiving, the things that came on the table, the things you got this weekend. Are you satisfied with Christ? What more do we need is what David is telling us. If we have Christ, the grace of Christ is sufficient for us, and we are to be thankful for it. So first and foremost, before anything else, at this time of thanksgiving, let us, with King David, thank God for His grace, that He has forgiven us our sins, that He has atoned through Jesus Christ. Without that, you've got nothing. It doesn't matter what you bought or ate this past week, few days. You've got nothing, nothing if you do not have Christ. And if you have Christ, you are truly filled and satisfied. It is enough. Well, that brings us to the second thing that we understand here about God's goodness, and we see that it is shown in His power. In His power. And there's two aspects to the way His power is demonstrated. First, God's power is shown in nature. In nature. God establishes the mountains. We see this in verses 6 and 7. We see it in the roaring seas. And so you have this picture of the mountains, and it's incredible what God has done in creating the mountains. And then we have the sea, and I'm thinking especially in the last months and while, we've had the sea having an impact upon our world. Turbulent, unpredictable seas, tsunamis that are coming, and just incredible displays of God's power through the work of the oceans around us. And before the space age, probably the mountains were the most awesome things that could be known, because that's what you'd look up, and there you'd see, if you were any place where there are mountains around the world, you look up and these tower above us. Hard, cold, remote. I don't know how many people back in the time of the Israelites were climbing some of these huge mountains, but they were a frightening thing. They were grand and incredible, and these were what God has made. What an amazing thing. And what controls these things in our lives? You know, we look at stuff happening in our world. You know, fires have devastated out west. Incredible things are going on. We've had huge floods around our country and around the world. All of these things are God's work. And what controls them? And David cries out, Scripture cries out, these are under the hand of God. These are His works. And second, we see God's power in history. In history. Look at verse 7, the second part of that. And we start with the first, who stills the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. We see this today. It was true there. Nations are fighting. There is clamoring. There is the making of lots of noise. There's all kinds of tumult around the world. And yet God will still these tumults, these turmoils of the nations. And I think back to the time of Israel, and when they're there in that land, and as they're approaching out of Egypt, the Canaanites hear about this God of the Israelites. And they hear what he's done in Egypt with these 10 plagues, and it's an incredible thing. You know, for us, we look at the plagues and we go, yeah, the 10 plagues, and we can name most of them. But can you imagine for these people in the land of Canaan, they hear about what this God is doing. And they get scared. And it says their hearts melted and their knees knocked. Here was a God unlike their gods. Here was a God who actually had the power to do something. He wasn't like their gods that were just made of wood or stone. And maybe they thought that he was doing something for them. This God was life-filled. Their gods were lifeless. And our God is one that we are in awe of. And you can imagine if you were those Canaanite people hearing about what's happening and it's coming your way. This is a God who is powerful in delivering his people first from the land of Egypt and then conquers the land of Canaan for his people. And later on, after they're sent out to Babylon, God brings them back again. This is a God who has power and shows it through history. And then even into the New Testament, all you need to do is read the book of Acts, and you can see how God acts to expand and spread the gospel and his church and protecting those in the process and saving the church in so many incredible and miraculous ways. God continues to do so. We don't have time to go through the history of what's happened in our lives, but just thinking back, you think about Athanasius and what he did to bring the gospel. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin, and on and on the list goes of those who God has used and brought about to bring his gospel and bring his kingdom to bear. God is the one who answers the cries of his people when they look for deliverance. He is the one who brings hope. And as the end of verse 8 says here, it says, you make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. Our whole day, that's the morning and the evening, it's our life, is one where God is showing his power through his control of nature, through history, through events, and delivers us, and it brings us this incredible joy. So we thank God, first of all, for his grace in our lives, that he forgives us, and that he brings us to dwell with him. And then we thank God for his power in nature and history, and for how he uses that power to bring about the deliverance of his people and to advance his kingdom. Third, we look at his goodness and generosity. He is a generous God. Looking at verses 9 through 13, and we're going to jump in a little bit here and there. Verse 10, we have a God who cares about the land, who takes care of the land. Look at verse 10. You water its furrows, abundantly setting its riches, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. Now, our family was fortunate enough last Christmas to go to Israel and to kind of see what this is like. And it's incredible how dry and dusty parts of this land are. And to imagine that can bring about what it does in terms of this change is incredible. The farmer plows his field. He goes out there. The dirt is hard. It's very rigid and hard when they're plowing this. And then what does it say happens here? God brings the rain, and it falls upon those hard soils and softens it. and the farmer who has planted his seed, and the Lord blesses that, and it comes into a growth. And in verse 11 here, it says, you crown the year with your bounty. You know, this is a thanksgiving. This is what God does. It's a process of bringing things to bear. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. It's just an amazing picture to think, here's God in his wagon. It's as if God is personally visiting fields in the land, and he drives his cart through those fields, and he's not collecting, he's throwing it off the wagon. You know, this is not what a farmer does at this point. He is giving us the bounty off of his cart, and this cart is just heaped overflowing, and that's the imagery here that he gives to his people. He blesses his people with these good things. Verse 12, the pastures of the wilderness overflow. And when David is speaking of these, the grasslands and the desert, he means these dry regions, not the well-watered regions. He's talking about these dry areas. And when God moistens these dry grasslands with his gentle rain, and when he visits them with his blessing, they cannot help but produce good harvests and crops. They're filled with lush, green grasses for the land. An incredible thing to see coming out of what that land is like. And he goes on, the hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. What an amazing picture of what God does in bringing the land to bear fruit, to bring forth crops, and then bring forth the flocks and the animals and all of these things that he does. It's just an amazing picture. And to actually have gotten to see this in the land is just incredible. What a beautiful word picture that David paints for us of the blessings of God's generosity in the land. And so we thank God for his generosity in providing this great harvest. But we have to ask this question, what if it had gone otherwise? And it has gone otherwise for some. What if God, through the weather, had not brought abundant crops, but had destroyed the crops? What if the stores and the produce stands around us were empty and you couldn't go harvest around your homes? Would we still be thankful? We should be, and hopefully we would, because of what we know of these things. Habakkuk tells us the secret behind this. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. These are hard words, but it's good for us to hear these. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Can you say that? In the midst of those hard things of your life, this is everything. In their world, they have nothing. And I think of some of the pictures I saw of the city in paradise out in California, devastated, their houses gone. We were a little concerned, some of us, that we didn't have electricity last weekend. It was nothing compared to what those people out in that place in California who had lost their homes. It was nothing to those over the last little while who have lost loved ones in mass shootings. And Habakkuk says, whether these things happen, whether I don't have them, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And that takes us back to Psalm 65, verse 4. David said, and he wants all of us to say this, we are filled with the good things of your house. Yes, We are thankful for the harvest, for the harvest we had when we sat at our tables this past few days, when we went out to the stores. I even saw a real harvest going on Thanksgiving Day out in the fields, taking my father back home. There was a huge combine out there harvesting. These things are happening, and we should be thankful for these things. But what if we didn't have it? We're thankful for the harvest, but if God has not given a harvest, will we still be thankful for what we do have? We will be thankful for what we have gotten in His house, the good things of His house. We'll be thankful to God for the forgiveness of sins. We would be still fulfilling our vows. We will do what God has called us to do in the midst of these things, even if those things didn't happen as we thought. We're thankful for God's mighty power in nature and history by which He intervenes on behalf of His people. We have seen His deliverance a time and time again in so many ways. But if God, in His wisdom, were to use nature and history to test us and to discipline us, if we were to suffer natural disasters or war or oppression or persecution, would we still be thankful? Hopefully that answer is yes, because the primary blessing, the very first thing for which we thank God, is the forgiveness of sins. We are satisfied with the goodness of God's house. It is enough. God's grace is sufficient for us. With God's grace, we've got everything. Without God's grace, we've got nothing. Let us, with the Apostle Paul, as Titus spoke last week, those of us who were here, from Philippians chapter 4, let us be content in whatever state we are. Be anxious for nothing. Be thankful in all our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. And let us, with Paul, learn that secret of contentment, whether we have plenty or whether we have hunger, whether we have an abundance or we have wants. Let us offer our thanks to the one to whom all praise is due. Let us thank Him for the harvest. We've enjoyed harvest. But let us also thank Him for His awesome deeds in nature and history. But most of all, let us thank Him for what He has brought us to Himself. Are you thankful for that? For the sake of Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us our sins. By His Spirit, He has worked faith in us, and God has brought us to Himself. And we dwell with Him in His house, and He preserves us in our faith. With that, we are to be satisfied. It is enough. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we have so many blessings. We have enjoyed them over the last several days in so many ways. And over the last months and years, You have blessed us. And yet we know here and around the world there have been those who have suffered great things, who have lost loved ones, who have lost possessions, jobs, everything. And yet, Lord, whether we have plenty or we have little, as Paul has said in Philippians, we're to be content. We are to be satisfied with the good things of Your house. And primarily, most of all, that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that You have forgiven us our sins, that You have covered those over, and that they're no longer ours, but were thrown and put upon Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are those here today who do not know this thanksgiving of their sins forgiven, of Jesus Christ and His work, that You would bring Your Spirit to bear upon them. that they would see that whatever else they were thankful for over the last few days, this is the most important thing that they should be thankful for. There's nothing of greater value, of greater significance than knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to be merciful and gracious to those who need to know this truth in their lives. And for those of us, Lord, who know these things and maybe get a little complacent, we take it for granted, we don't remember these truths, Lord, bring these things to bear in our life, that we would be truly thankful for what you have done in Jesus Christ, and that these other things are the add-ons, are the extra blessings that come, and whether we have them or not, that we can be truly satisfied in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.